Good evening, everybody. Please turn your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 44. John, chapter 8, verse 44. And we'll take a moment of silence at this time, giving us an opportunity to name and cite known sins, if we have any. And that way we're filled, controlled by God the Holy Spirit, our true mentor and teacher. Because the filling of the Spirit is absolutely necessary in order for us to be able to learn the Word of God and understand what it means. And we have unconfessed sin. It is a barrier to the filling of the Spirit. The Bible commands us not to grieve the Spirit. And if you read in Ephesians chapter 4, grieving the Spirit has to do with sinning. And so that we take an action in our souls to address and recognize the fact that we've done that. And that's confession. And so that's our opportunity to do this right now. Also, if there's anything bothering you or disturbing you, now's not the time to be concentrating on any problems or difficulties. Now's the time to be able to give your complete attention to God's Word. So let's take a moment now to prepare in those ways. Heavenly Father, we want to just come to thank you again tonight for your amazing grace, your blessings. And it all centers around your person of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and his work on the cross, our understanding that we're all sinners and we need a Savior, and he is the Savior. And then he rose from the dead, pointing out the fact that your plan is to have the new man on the scene. We're all new creatures in Christ, that you're going to start over, and every one of us joins the body of Christ at the moment of salvation, and we inherit things by being in Christ. And it's all your doing, Father. It's not our doing, it's yours. And so grace just means that we are the recipients, even though we can't earn or deserve a thing. And we're just so happy and thankful that that's who you are, that's who your policy is. And tonight, Father, we ask, as far as giving, that you also give us that continued guidance and direction of the Helper God, the Holy Spirit, whom we absolutely need in order to make sense of your word and to make sense of our life. We ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits we pray by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Want to once again give a shout out to our young people in the back this evening. It always encourages me when I see a lot of you guys here. There you go. That's right. Why not? Absolutely. I do want to say, however, that it has not gone unnoticed that you guys are all placed in the seats where you're the least likely to be seen by your parents. I noticed that. Yes, yes. And that's good work. That takes a lot of practice and planning in order to get that done. So congratulations on that, too. Well, hey, tonight, I got a little treat for you. We've been on defense in the last couple of classes, meaning we've been looking at the counterfeits, Satan's and his strategies. And tonight, we're going to go on offense. You know, a lot of times, the best defense is a good offense. And so tonight, we're going to take a look at some things that we need to keep in the forefront of our souls regarding the truth about our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the best way to spot a counterfeit is to know the true, genuine thing really, really well. And so tonight we're just going to spend some time understanding that one of the major areas where Satan tries to counterfeit things, major areas of false doctrine, major areas of the attacks that come from the cults, you know, and other false religions that we're dealing with, like Mormonism, like Jehovah's Witness, like Islam, and like secular humanism, which is out there. It's no formal religion, but it's the idea that man can perfect himself. We'll talk a little bit about that tonight. The antidote to that is, first and foremost, to understand the basic truths that the Bible teaches about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we're going to do a little of that this evening. We're on the doctrine of spiritual gifts. We're looking at capacity in the soul to function in our spiritual gift. We've been on the subject of discernment. We know we're called to discernment as church age believers to be able to separate what's from God and what isn't, guard the truth. And most recently, we've been looking at the second question. After we know what it is, we need to find out why we need to have it, motivation. And we've gone through about five of these points. I'm going to briefly review them tonight and then move on. The first reason that we need to have discernment is because, as we saw in James chapter 3, there are two kinds of wisdom. There's earthly wisdom from below and heavenly wisdom from above. And the natural-minded man can't tell the difference. Therefore, we need spiritual discernment, which is God breaking through his word and through the Holy Spirit, to be able to allow us to make those distinctions. The second reason why we need biblical discernment is that the Bible warns us over and over again to be vigilant because there are many false teachers that will be brought in our midst. And we need the Word of God and the guidance of the Holy Spirit to recognize a false teacher. That's discernment. Third, the Bible tells us specifically that in the last days, things are going to get worse in terms of needing discernment because the believer will be bombarded with an incredible amount of evil through various media. You know, we talked about last night, if you think about, just think about your own life, answer the question in your own life, how many different ways can the kingdom of darkness, if they choose to, get to my soul? You know, if they, and they do choose to, so let's even put that aside. How many different ways can the kingdom of darkness get to your soul? And I mean by that, people in your life that are consistently giving you human viewpoint rather than God's view of things. But of course, in this day and age, we have to talk a lot about technology. You know, I mentioned, if you understood what the culture was like 100 years ago in the United States of America, and you think about somebody 100 years ago answering that question, you know, there would be a few answers like, you know, the library 5 miles away, maybe, right? Or when I get together with my gossipy neighbors, or the newspaper, there may be 3 or 4. Or maybe they went to a church that was teaching lies, and maybe that was the other one that was on the list, right? So there were a few. But now fast forward to today. Think about all the ways that the kingdom of darkness can get to your soul. And a lot of them have to do with technology, right? You have radio. I don't know, does anyone even listen to the radio anymore? I'll throw that out there for starters. That came on the scene first. And then a lot of good things, but a lot of bad things are over the airwaves like that. Then television came on the scene. And now cable television's on the scene. And now 24-hour news rather than one-hour news is on the scene. And then we have the internet on the scene with millions and millions of websites, many of which, the large majority of which, are peddling lies and filth and deception. So you have all of that. Then in addition to that, you got that little thing called the phone now that has access to all kinds of things and all kinds of people have access to you. You have all the different ways in which social media are coming on the scene. And that's things, you know, Facebook and Twitter and all these things that people are paying attention to. So I was taught, as you know, I just celebrated my 25th wedding anniversary and my wife and I had a chance to get away for a couple of days. And we were thinking about the fact that nowadays, even when people get away, they don't get away. Because even while they're away, they have to like take pictures of where they're away from people so that everyone can see that they're away from people. And then put them on a Facebook account so that everyone can see them. And then all of a sudden they get emails because they put a picture on there. And all of a sudden they're not away at all. So that's a big problem. And again, think about it in terms of where all the ways, take inventory of your own life and just answer the question. If and when the kingdom of darkness chooses to, how many ways do they have of getting their lies into your soul? And there are a lot of them, you know, the publications that we subscribe to and so forth. And so we have to consider that. And we have to consider that the Bible predicts that in the last days, difficult times will come, that there'll be more and more around us that are saturated with evil thinking, totally self-centered, totally anti-God. And they're going to try to find ways to drag us down. And we've got to be on the alert for that. We need help with that. This is, again, a third reason why we need biblical discernment. Why, as believers in Christ, we need more than ever to be orienting on a consistent basis to how the Lord Jesus Christ thinks. To be always vigilant for that ministry of the Holy Spirit in our souls. To put us in the right direction. Get us thinking the right way again. We need it now more than ever because we are being bombarded, whether we realize it or not, with an incredible amount of evil. And I'm talking about thinking, messages. I'm not talking about violence only or pictures and things like that, but messages, lies that are presented as truth that we hear over and over again. A fourth reason, and it's related to the third, is that we're in a war. And the fact is that we're in a war against invisible enemies. And our friends are invisible too. The Holy Spirit's invisible. And so is the kingdom of darkness. So is the world system. You know, the world system is not really a place or even what we can see. It is a system of thinking that's anti-God and promotes the creature rather than the creator. So it's a system of thought that's invisible. Our sin natures are invisible as well. And so we're in this fight. And if we don't have help from God and his enlightenment, identifying this is from him and this isn't, we're going to get hurt really badly. Because if you're in a firefight and you can't distinguish friend from foe, you will get hurt. And on top of all of this, we have an enemy that does not fight fair at all. Satan's game is deception. I mean, it's one thing to know that you have a difficult time distinguishing things on the battlefield, and you have an enemy out there that's trying to bring you down. But then you have to understand something about your enemy, which is everything about him is to deceive us. And so that his whole game plan is to put things out there that look good, that we're going to fall for, and then we're going to be in his clutches again. And so his game is deception, and it's been that way from the very beginning, which is why I had you turn again tonight to John 8:44. This is from the Lord Jesus Christ himself, trying to make sure that we're have our eyes wide open about our enemy, the kingdom of darkness, Satan. And he said this, Jesus said, he's talking to some of the Pharisees, the legalistic unbelievers. He said, you are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth, because there's no truth in him. Now remember here, he is not, underline, he is not talking to the drunkards at this point. He is not talking to prostitutes or tax collectors. He is talking to the religious elite. And and that should be something that we pay attention to. That's always one of the major ways in which the kingdom of darkness tries to get at the souls of people. Set somebody up who to the outward appearance looks like they're holy, looks like they're the right kind of person, and get them to tell the lies to people, because that will be much more effective than trying to get somebody who looks, you know, like they play the part of the villain. You know, that's not the way the kingdom of darkness is going to work. You see, why? Because he's a liar from the beginning, and there's no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. That is who he is. That's how he operates from start to finish. From the very beginning, the Garden of Eden, he told our ancestors that they won't die if they eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You certainly won't die. And as I said, just look around at the graveyards and the cemeteries and the obituaries in the newspaper, and you have all the evidence you need that Satan's a big fat liar. He also said that you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. And that was the farthest thing that was true of Adam and the woman after they left the garden. So Satan's goal also, and this is important to keep in mind when we're talking about discernment, is what? It's to be as much like God as possible. This is his big deception. Everyone thinks that Satan's wants to look like the opposite of God. He is the opposite of God. He's totally self-centered. He's just a murderer. He wants to take you down. But his mode of operating is to look like God. He wants to have the place of God. He wants to be sitting there on the throne of God, and everyone thinking he is God, even though he isn't. That would be the prime thing for him. If he could have a place in the universe where he'd be sitting there ruling, and everyone would treat him as God, even though he knows he isn't. That's what he's striving for all the time. You know, it makes me laugh because, you know, if you look at some of the tin horn dictators that we've had in our last 100 years, you can get a good picture of what this guy is really like. You know, the people like that just wanted to have everybody fawn all over them. I think of leaders in North Korea that literally they train their people to say he's God. And I don't know what happens when one of those guys dies, as they did last year. They got a lot of explaining to do because I don't know how that works. But in any event, you get a good picture of that. You know, like I said, you know, the intensification of the angelic conflict we've seen all around us in the last 50 years in particular. So that's what he would love to have. He's always working on that. Now, He may be striving to get that throne on earth. He's going to try to do that. You know, if you read about the tribulation period, that's what he's going to try to do. He's going to try to institute his own guy, the Antichrist, and put him there and make everybody worship him. And a false religion is going to be right next to it. Okay, worldwide thing. That's what he's going to try to do on planet Earth. But you see, right now, he's got a big problem, you see, because the Holy Spirit indwelling the church now is acting as an incredible buffer and an incredible restrainer to any of that going on. But what he tries to do instead, in the meantime, if he can't have that throne, visible throne that everybody worships him under, what he's going to try to do in the meantime is go after one little throne at a time. And that is the throne of the souls of people. He is striving to take God off the throne in your soul and put him there instead. Now, he's smart enough to know that he's not going to be able to do that directly. Okay, if he were to come and do that directly and say, you know what, why don't you become a Satan worshiper? Most of us would hopefully have nothing to do with that. But he's going to do it subtly. He's going to try to bring in counterfeits that we take as the real thing. And in so doing, we stop worshiping the living God, stop worshiping the God of the Bible, and we worship a fake, a phony instead. You can see that in the cults that we have all around us today. And you can even see it in Christianity, where people are being deceived by falsehoods that aren't from the Bible, that they're taking as the truth, and they're replacing the living God with these lies about God. I mean, that's what happens when somebody believes you can lose your salvation, for example. Or somebody believes you have to speak in tongues in order to be saved. Or that the way in which you're dipped in a tank is how it is that you become born again. There are all these deceptions that take God off the throne. Because remember, God's whole policy is grace, saying, you know what, you guys can't do this. Therefore, I'm going to have my son come and do it for you. And what I want you to do is just honor and worship him as the one who has redeemed you and created you and will be your king forever. So anything that's not that takes the Lord Jesus Christ off the throne and replaces him with a counterfeit that has been teed up by Satan to be there instead. And so that is what he's all about. He's a counterfeiter from the beginning. And a counterfeit, once again, is an imitation of the genuine. The closer it is to the genuine, the better. It's an imitation of the genuine with the intent to defraud. From the start to finish, they want something to look like the real thing, look like what God's supposed to look like what God's messenger is supposed to look like, have another Jesus that people will think is the real one, but he's not, have another gospel that people will fall for that they think is the real one, but isn't, have a counterfeit to the Holy Spirit that people will fall for instead of the real ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. Have a counterfeit, but make it look as close as possible to the real thing. So the naturally minded man can't tell them apart. That's what the kingdom of darkness is working to do. It's a counterfeit. It's an imitation of the genuine with the intent to defraud. Let's get a false religion out there that people will think is worshiping the real God, but it's not. I mean, I really take a lot of people at their word when they're in these cults, when they're in these false religions, and they think they're worshiping the real God, and they're not. I know that because I was involved with that. I worshiped the God of Catholicism, thinking he was the real God, and I've had to find out he wasn't. He wasn't the real God, that I've been lied to in some very fundamental areas concerning who God was. So the picture of God that was in my soul was a counterfeit. But I was worshiping that picture. It's all I knew. So I take people at their word, but they've fallen for the false. The bottom line is that you've got to know that when I was going through all of that, the Holy Spirit was there all the time, trying to wake me up. And he had some very interesting ways to do that, by the way. Not always that pleasant, but he was there to wake me up and say, you are worshiping a lie. Get out of there. And that, I'm sure he's doing that, by the way, all over this world, because he's not picking favorites. He's got nothing. I'm no better than anybody else. He's tugging at the souls of people that are trapped in Buddhism. He's tugging at the souls of people that are trapped in Islam, the people who are trapped in Catholicism, that are people who are trapped in humanism, that think that man is the measure of all things and that things are getting better and we can finally be perfect if we just get all the systems right and that kind of nonsense. People believe that. He's tugging at their souls to say, this is a lie. You're falling for the counterfeit. The real thing is there and I want to bring you there. But the kingdom of darkness is always working. This is one of the most powerful truths, by the way, that we have to explain so many things that are in people's minds that are obstacles to believing in Christ. If they could just get the understanding that God has an enemy and that enemy is working to counterfeit the things of God, that would explain a lot of things that we see around us. False religions, false cults, why people over and over again, you know, make the wrong decisions, why people really think that there are many ways to God and that all religions are the same, you know. That very thought is a counterfeit from the kingdom of darkness, try to keep people in bondage and away from the Savior, Jesus Christ. Because if the minute they realize, you know what, all religions are not the same, that actually God cares and that he has one that's the real thing and all the others are counterfeits, now they're on a search. You see, but as long as you can keep them thinking, hey, one's as good as the other, then they're going to stay where they are. And that's exactly where the kingdom of darkness wants to keep them. So it's bad enough that we have our own sick heads and we can't see clearly because we're trying to see the genuine thing. On top of that, there's a whole crew out there, an angelic crew ultimately, the kingdom of darkness, who is very hard at work trying to pump out counterfeits to trick us, actively trying to deceive us, defraud us of our prize. And of course, those are the blessings and the privileges that God has for us. And in our human nature, once again, we are overmatched in trying to decipher what's from God and what is from the kingdom of darkness. And one of the biggest deceptions that is out there in the world system is that our human nature is good. I wanted to spend a little time on this tonight because this is so important. And you'll see this in all the cults. I was reading this today. I was doing some work on Islam. Okay? And I was just seeing how I was kind of amazed. I never knew this about Islam. that they believe that human nature is basically good. You know, I'm kind of shocked by that because of all the negativity in Islam, you know, and all the violence and all of that. But the underlying, if you want to look at what they think about human nature, is that it's ultimately pretty good. And it can be perfected if it just follows these rules that Muhammad has given people. And so that's a picture, because there's no savior in Islam. And as long as you believe that human nature is perfectible, you don't need a savior. And that is one of the things that almost every cult has. And by the way, that is one of the things that our country has. You know, this idea of progress and that the Americans are getting better and better and better. It's a variation on that same theme. We're not getting better and better. Except for Jesus Christ and people who are born again and growing in the grace and knowledge of what God has provided his son, we're getting worse. We're not getting better. The Bible says that. The Bible says that we were born dead in our trespasses and sins. The Bible says that there's nothing good about us. It says that all have fallen short of the glory of God. And Paul, 20 years after he's saved, still realizes that apart from what God has done to give him the person of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, wretched man than I am. That is a trump card that Christians should carry around in our back pocket. Because this is the Achilles heel of all of the cults and all of the false systems that are out there, including secular humanism, the idea that man is perfectible in and of himself. You know, because if people were to really take a look, just a basic, honest look at people and our world, how can they possibly say that human nature is perfectible? Point one place in the thousands of years that we have human history where we have seen man of himself now take him from this to that, to this, and finally get to the perfect anything. The perfect man, the perfect woman, the perfect marriage, the perfect family, the perfect neighborhood, the perfect town. Are you kidding me? It doesn't exist. I've never seen the perfect any of those. I don't know about you. If you have, come and tell me, because I'm always looking for weaknesses in my argument. But I've never seen any of those perfected. Right? The only thing I have seen is that the mystery of Jesus Christ in people and the Word of God renewing people, and so that there's a component to them which is all from God, which is supernatural, which is Jesus Christ being matured in people. I've seen that. But take Christ out of the picture, you're trying to tell me that man in and of himself can do that? I don't think so. I mean, we can't do any of those things right. We always think we're about to, though. That's the big lie. And if we just kept that in mind, just keep that in mind, just ask anybody with any of these philosophies, any of these cults, just ask them how they're doing. I remember I was on a plane one time with a Jewish person, rabbi as a matter of fact, one of the ones that goes on the plane with the long beards and the skull cap and everything, kind of announcing who he was. That's cool. I knew where he's coming from. And so I just simply asked him, I said, so you believe in the Torah? Yeah, I do. I said, isn't that like a lot of laws? Oh, yeah. He's like, over 600 of them. Yeah, I heard that, 600 laws. But you believe that that's what you're supposed to do to please God, and that the whole idea is that you're supposed to jump into those and get those all done so that you're pleasing to God. Yeah, that's what we believe. I stopped for a minute, and I just thought about it. I looked at him again. I said, so how are you doing with all that? He says, not very well. Not very well. And if we're honest, if anybody has a moment of sanity, you know that none of us are doing very well in and of ourselves. You know, and our cultures aren't doing that well. I mean, if you just look at, you know, if anybody would have pictured 100 years ago, they would look around the whole world and say, you know, if there's any culture that has a shot at getting to that place called human perfection, what would it have been 100 years ago? You know, would it have been in Africa? I don't think so. Would it have been in Asia? I don't think so. Everyone would have picked Europe. Man, look at everything that Europe, look at the music that came out of Europe, and look at the government that came out of Europe. It's got to be Europe. You know, and then a funny thing happened on the way to the forum. Throughout the whole 20th century, Europe convulsed over and over again in the most horrible wars and man's inhumanity to man that you've ever seen. Oops. Oops, I guess we're a little bit away from that whole idea of human perfectibility. And I'm telling you, this is one thing where you can strike a dagger into the heart of the false religions and the cults that think that man can do it on his own. That's what they all have in common. Because let me tell you something. As soon as you wipe out the Savior Jesus Christ, that's what you're left with. You're left with man doing it on his own. And as soon as you do that, that's what you're hanging everything on. And again, all you have to do is ask people, how's man doing at doing it on his own? You know, and so this is where this is the heart of understanding Christianity, that God said, you know what? In your human nature, you'll never do it. Therefore, I've got to act. I've got to bring my son, the perfect son of God. He's got to become the God-man. He's got to go to the cross as the substitute for the whole world. He's got to take it on his shoulders. He's got to deal with the sin problem that you can never in a million years people deal with. He deals with it. And then he says, you know, at the moment you believe in my son, what happens is that you recognize that you, the oldness of you that could never get it done, was on the cross with him. That God wiped that out, and he's starting over with the new you, the new man, the new woman that he's deposited in you at the moment of salvation. So it's all his work. That's the only way that mankind will ever be perfected. And we will, you know. We are being transformed into the image and likeness of Christ. And one day, when we no longer have these bodies of corruption that keep dragging us down, and we've had our minds renewed, and Jesus Christ comes back in the heavens, and we have the rapture, and we all get our resurrection bodies, that will be the thing in which all these false religions could never produce, and all these human viewpoint could never produce, and all the academies could never produce, and all the sciences and all the philosophies. God will get it done. That's the good news that we have. And that's what distinguishes us from the world. What about human nature? Okay, but without that, we have no help, no ability to decipher what's from God and what's from the kingdom of darkness. That's what it means to need spiritual discernment. We know that Satan has his schemes, and we ought to be using the resources from God so that we're not ignorant of them. And again, the closest, the best counterfeit is the one that's close to the original as possible. Now that you know that, and you know that Satan has counterfeits, we're going to start identifying them. We started doing this last night. You have to say, okay, so what are we going to be looking for that's going to be most likely to be one of the things that Satan loves to counterfeit? Let's start with a principle. Let's think about it in the natural realm. If you're a counterfeiter and you're a smart criminal, not a dumb one, okay, what are you going to counterfeit to try to pull up? Think about money. I said this a couple times already, but if you're going to counterfeit money, okay, which kind of bills are you going to counterfeit? Now, the bottom line is that no matter what, if you're counterfeiting U.S. currency and they find you out, you're going to jail. Okay, so the question is, which one are you going to counterfeit? If you can pick one you want, are you going to pick the $1 bill or the $100 bill? The $100 bill, right? Okay, what are we saying? Well, we're saying that you're going to counterfeit something that has a lot of value. If you're going to go to all that trouble, you're going to do something that has a lot of value, not a little. Something that has great significance, not little significance. Well, Satan and the kingdom of darkness are smart criminals. So that's what they do. They're going to counterfeit things in the spiritual battle, because this is how they see it, even if we don't. The reality is there's a spiritual battle going on against the forces of evil and the forces from God. And the forces from evil want to win, and therefore they're going to counterfeit things of great significance in the outcome of the contest. So they've taken a look at this whole scene. Okay, they've seen the resurrection of Jesus Christ now. They've seen that God has come on the scene and planted new life from Christ himself in these people. And they're going out. And he's seen the things that God has put in their lives in order to have an advantage so that they have spiritual victories in life. And he's identified them and he's going after them. He's going to try to put counterfeits there instead so that people don't get the real thing. He doesn't want people to be born again, so he'll counterfeit the gospel. He doesn't want people who are believers to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, so he'll counterfeit the preacher. And that's what he does. And we've seen some of these last night. He has this. These are the kind of things that he counterfeits. He sees that it's the word of God. It's the knowledge. That it's the mind and thinking of Christ that's our secret weapon to grow spiritually and to become ambassadors for Christ and to get the gospel out there. So he counterfeits it, as we saw in 1 Timothy 4:1. He knows that the means that God is using, that God is actually using the royal family, and that he's selected different preachers and communicators to be the ones that spread the good news, spread the truth, so that people are equipped. The saints are equipped to go out there in the work of service. So if you want to stop the saints from going out there in the work of service, then let's counterfeit a minister. And let's get them listening to a false preacher, a false apostle, a false teacher, so they're not getting fed the word of God that's alive and powerful. They're getting fed lies, and they'll be stopped in their tracks. And that'll give an advantage to the kingdom of darkness. And of course, the gospel. Stop it right at the beginning. Now, not only unbelievers, but also believers. You see, because he's noticed how God is working in this age. God is not bringing, you know, the angels directly onto earth to try to communicate things. And in this dispensation, Jesus Christ is not visible. He's instead allowed the gospel to go out through individual members of the body of Christ. Now, Satan's been watching this for a long time. And he's saying, what I got to do is make sure that that message that they're bringing is not the right one. Because if they don't bring the right message, then the people can't hear the gospel and they can't be saved. They can't get that rebirth that starts the whole problem as far as Satan is concerned. Because they're now born again and then they are belonging. They've been moved out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. They don't even want that to happen. So let's counterfeit the gospel and so forth. Let's counterfeit the communion table. Because after all, the communion table is where the saints gather to remember the death of Christ. And that's the last thing that Satan wants remembered on planet Earth, is where he was defeated. So let's counterfeit that and so forth. And he said, let's counterfeit spirituality. He's noticing, you know, these people that are really spiritual, that are living according to the Holy Spirit, they're trouble for the kingdom of darkness. So let's counterfeit it. Let's get something that looks like it, but it's not the real thing. Same thing with righteousness. You know, people, the whole idea is for us to realize that we could never create our own righteousness out of works. So we have to take righteousness by faith. But then the kingdom of darkness comes on the scene and says, no. Let's counterfeit it. Let's teach people that they actually can, that they can create their own righteousness. We'll get them hard at work at that. And they'll never even realize that they're not even looking to the Savior who can give it to them in an instant by believing in him. And same thing with power and the same thing with false gods. It's all about counterfeits. Please turn again tonight to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. To see how the Bible predicts the kind of counterfeits that Satan, the kingdom of darkness, are going to work hardest at. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. Where are they going to work the hardest at trying to put a lot of counterfeits out there so that people don't see the real thing and are always falling for the fake thing? Where is it most important to do that? There are a lot of areas, you've seen this table, a lot of areas where they're at work, but what's the most important? What are the top three that they're going to go after? Look at 2 Corinthians 11, 3. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived, there he is, always the same, deception, lies, counterfeits, deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds, he's talking to believers, your minds will be led astray. Let me say that again. He is talking to believers. Okay, so we still are naturally minded. We are still vulnerable to being taken away by the lies and deceptions of the kingdom of darkness. Your minds will be led astray from what the simplicity and purity of, notice, devotion to Christ. You see, that's the center of the whole thing. That is the place ultimately where the attack will always be centered on. The simplicity of devotion to Christ. The person and work of Jesus Christ. That is where the kingdom of darkness knows. We've been seeing it lately. We were in 1 Corinthians and we saw that the power of God is revealed in the word of the cross. Who this Jesus Christ is and what he did at the cross. It's power. It's the gospel. It's what the Holy Spirit has been sent to do. The Holy Spirit is the helper who has been sent to reveal the good news and then reveal who Christ is to this new dispensation. So let's go after those things. That's what the kingdom of darkness is going to do. Notice, be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. For if one comes and preaches, notice how it comes. It comes from words. It comes from preaching. It comes from false teachers. That's why he needs false teachers so that he can go and counterfeit what? Let's notice. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. It's a big sarcasm from Paul. He's saying, I don't get it. I came already and I preached the real Jesus, the truth about who the Lord Jesus Christ is. I preached the real gospel about how you are born again and saved, what the real good news is. I've come and I've preached who the Holy Spirit is and what he's all about and his ministries. And here you are, somebody comes in the next week and they're giving you lies about who Jesus Christ is, and you're saying, sure, come on in. We like everybody. We'll listen to anybody who wants to come in and talk. We'll listen to you talk for an hour. We're not really paying much attention to what you're saying, though it is getting in your soul. All right, they're coming in preaching a false Jesus, and it's amazing how quickly it happened. I'm amazed that when I think about the first century and Paul coming on the scene and going to a city and giving this amazing truth about Jesus Christ and thinking about, like, right down the path, like just a few, you know, hours afterwards are the false teachers coming in, the savage wolves spreading lies. And what are they talking about? You know, you would think maybe they would talk about some crazy, you know, philosophical system or something. No, notice what it says here. They're on the heels of the real teacher preaching another Jesus, right? A counterfeit. And it's brilliant, right? Because if people come in and all of a sudden they got Paul's idea of Jesus, but then somebody else comes in and has another idea of Jesus. And they're like, which one, right? Brilliant, okay? And another spirit, right? Oh, so there's not just the Holy Spirit. Maybe Paul's a little off in this area. Maybe the Bible doesn't have it right. There's another way of looking at spirituality, and off you go. And the same thing with the gospel. That's where they attack. So notice the three areas once again. The person and work of Jesus Christ, another Jesus, Holy Spirit, his person and work, and the gospel, the good news, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Those are the three areas that the kingdom of darkness will counterfeit again and again and again. And the thing about it is, in this dispensation, what you need to understand is that the gospel is about the person and work of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is here to reveal Jesus Christ. So really, when you come right down to it, the essential thing is they're trying to attack Jesus Christ. They're counterfeiting Jesus Christ. And they're about it all over the place. Do you know that Islam has a Jesus? There, if you read the Quran, Jesus is in the Quran. He is. Now, the thing about it, he's an interesting Jesus, though. Because he's not God. And he doesn't die on the cross, so therefore he doesn't pay the price for the sins of the world. You're probably not surprised, right? Because that is exactly what the Bible predicts, that there'll be other Jesuses, but they won't be the Savior. They won't be the ones who die for the sins of the world, one who dies for the sins of the world. And so, and every cult, one of the things that they have in common is they all talk about Jesus. The Mormons talk about Jesus. You know, he just happens to be the brother of Satan, and he's not God, and even God isn't God. I don't want to get into a whole thing about Mormonism, but even God isn't God in the Mormon religion. You know, we can become just like him someday if we eat our Wheaties. You know, that's the. But notice that there it is again, right? What? Oh, humans can perfect themselves, right? Just like in Islam, you do the five tenets of Islam, you perfect yourself. It's again and again you'll see this. Take the Savior out, and man is left trying to perfect himself. And that's what the cults all teach. Jehovah's Witnesses teach the same thing. You, by your hard working and getting out there and going door to door, you can become one of the 144,000 people who perfected themselves. Roman Catholics have the same thing. Every time they talk about canonizing a saint, it's somebody who figured out how to get through the maze of Catholicism to perfect themselves. It's always the same thing. No Savior. No blood of Christ, perfect yourself. That is the lie that they all have in common. What do they have to do that? They have to have another Jesus. They can't have the real one because the real one says, you couldn't do it. You needed a Savior. You have the Savior. His blood, his work on the cross is sufficient for the entire world. So you don't have to worry about perfecting yourself, which you could never do in a million years anyway. All you have to do is accept this gift from God. That's Christianity. But if you're a cult, if you're the kingdom of darkness, you got to get rid of that. Get rid of the Savior. Get rid of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then let them go off with all these counterfeit religions. All right. So the fact is, please turn to Colossians chapter 1 now. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. With that as an introduction, it's important to know those are the areas. Please remember 2 Corinthians 11. Jesus will be attacked. The gospel will be attacked. The Holy Spirit will be attacked again and again and again and again. But now I want to just look at something straight on. We've been on defense. We've been looking at what it is that the kingdom of darkness is trying to do to counterfeit and deceive us. Now, for the rest of the class, I think tonight, we're going to be on offense. Offense means let's go at the truth of who Jesus Christ is. Let's get that straight in our souls and let's preach that. All right? The Lord Jesus Christ is God. He is God. Okay, the lie from Islam, the lie from Mormonism, the lie from Jehovah's Witnesses is that he's not. The lie from secular humanism is that he's not. He's a good guy. He's a good teacher. He's one of the many paths to God. But he's not God. He is God. Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is perfect humanity. And I'm going to get these to you. I'm just going to say them. I want you to hear them five times. I'll put them up on the board too. Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, is perfect humanity and undiminished deity and one person forever. Period. The Lord Jesus Christ is the creator of all creation. You were created, I was created, everything here was, and the Lord Jesus Christ did it. And he sustains all of this. When he was on the cross dying for the sins of the world, in his humanity, he was dying, but in his deity, he was still keeping every atom going in the whole universe as he was dying there on that cross. That's who we worship. Yeah, he's the sustainer of all creation. He's the only Savior, and he is the Savior. And he has first place in everything. God's design is to have everything at the end, everything in the universe, and everywhere you look, it's Jesus Christ as ahead of it, in first place. That's why the church is his masterpiece, because that's where he's going to show up. We're going to clearly be the body, and he's going to be the head. But we're going to find out that when we're with him, that everything else is lining up with us, that everything else is that's why the church is this wonderful organism, that everything else, we're going to be with Christ. I'm at the head of ruling everything. It's going to be an amazing thing to see how God does it. But Jesus Christ has first place in everything, every government, every system, every creation. He is preeminent in all things. And then, so that's now that we're going to look at that, because then we'll always have that. And we can always look back anytime they are on the scene. And we just ask a simple question. Is this what they teach about Christ? That's the question you always want to ask. Whoever they, and I don't know who they is going to be next week in your life. I don't know who they is going to be, the next cult or crazy religion that's going to hit. Or something that calls itself Christianity but isn't is going to hit. Because we've had a whole string of things. I mean, if you look at so-called Christianity in the United States of America, my gosh. We've had just a whole, you know, like I think about the Unitarians, for example, right? Just to throw out a name. They consider themselves Christians, but they don't believe Jesus Christ is God. But maybe you didn't know that. You see the nice little Unitarian church down the street. No, they think he's one of many ways to God, and that Martin Luther King is just up right up there with Jesus Christ and so forth. It's insanity, but they believe that. Same thing. So you have to always go back to this. Is this what they teach about Christ? Always ask that question. What do they teach about Jesus Christ? And a great place to go, I want to keep this as simple as possible, is the book of Colossians. Because the book of Colossians is magnifying Christ to the max, trying to tell you in the most exalted way possible who he is. So just go to the book of Colossians. If you're sitting there and you're hearing something, and your Bible's with you, and you're wondering, is this the real thing or not? Go to the book of Colossians, refresh your memory about who this Lord Jesus Christ is, and then compare it to what they're saying, and you'll have your answer. All right, let's go through that together. We're going to start in verse 13 of chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. For he, God the Father, rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. What do we know about this? The Lord Jesus Christ is the only Savior, our Redeemer. We needed a Redeemer. We have it in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins. Now, there's a lot there. One thing, and I've already mentioned this a couple of times tonight, it means that the whole human race needs a Redeemer. That the whole human race has sins that we can't do anything about ourselves. And that we need God to give the Savior, the Redeemer, to deal with our sin problem. Right there, you have. You can wipe out the cults. You can wipe out humanism. You can wipe out Mormonism because they don't believe that. Right there in that one verse, we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ, because he's the Savior, he's the Redeemer, and we needed that. We were sinners, we were born dead in our trespasses and sins. Everybody was. Everybody in the human race was born dead in our trespasses and sins. There's none righteous, not even one, the Bible says. We needed a Savior, and Jesus Christ is the Savior. So that just tells us something about man and about Jesus Christ in that one verse. But not only that, the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Notice in verse 13, it's his beloved Son. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It means he's God. The Lord Jesus Christ is God. He is co-equal and one in essence with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. That's a mouthful, but I want you to get that down if you haven't looked at that lately, that Jesus Christ is God. He is co-equal and one in essence with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. That just means he's all-powerful, just like God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. He knows all things, just like God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. He's perfectly righteous and he's perfectly just, and just like God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. And he's sovereign. He rules all, just like God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. That's who he is. He's God. Look at verse 15. I love it. It's amazing. This, you know, I always knew that Colossians was like awesome. But in going through today, it's one of the things that you do. You say, you know, I know I want to go to Colossians at least there because there's a lot that glorifies and magnifies my Lord and Savior. But I also have to make sure that what I teach is the absolute key elements of who this person is. So I had my book, what was it called? It's by John Wolverud, and it's Jesus Christ Our Lord. And so I had that table of contents. I was going to make sure that I hit all the main points. And I put those together, and I was enjoying Colossians, and all of a sudden it hit me. They're all here. They're all right here. I'm like, fantastic. I like things simple. I'm a, you know, simplicity of I'm for the simplicity of devotion to Christ. I like it simple. You know, I like to be clear and have it straightforward and not have to bounce to 85 places if I can go to one place. And you can with this particular thing. I wanted to show you this. So you can just go here from now on and say, you know, the essential things about who my Lord and Savior is, it's right here in Colossians chapter 1 and chapter 2. So let me show you that a little more. Just look at verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Now, this throws a lot of people at first because they say, wait a minute, he's either God or he's born. He can't be both. Oh, yes, he can. See, that's the mystery of the incarnation, the hypostatic union. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is perfect humanity now and undiminished deity in one person forever. I was my good friend Aaron Pomeroy taught one day when he was taught in his prep school, wherever it was, his Bible class, that Jesus Christ is half man and half God. No, he isn't. He's 100% human and 100% God. Only thing is the human side was the only one who was born without sin. Just keep that in mind. But other than that, he's human. So he's perfect humanity and undiminished deity in one person forever. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. So if you have people that teach that he's a great human being and they never mention God, we can't have fellowship with that. If you teach, and the flip side used to be a problem too. There were some that taught that he's just God and he was never human. That's heresy too. He's both. He's perfect humanity, undiminished deity, and one person forever. The image of the invisible God deity and the firstborn of all creation. He entered into creation at the top, and that's the humanity. So he's both. He's perfect humanity, undiminished deity, and one person forever. Now let's go on. Verse 16. It's amazing how packed this is. By the time I got to verse 16, I realized that, you know what? It's all here. I was really excited. For by him, Christ now, all things were created. Say all things. All things, right? Both in the heavens and on earth. That's everything. That's the stars. That's the sun. That's the millions of galaxies that we see with these great telescopes we have now. Jesus Christ created all of that. It's the angels that we know are in the heavens. The Lord Jesus Christ created the angels. It's us. It's everything we see on this planet. It's everything. The Lord Jesus Christ, by him, all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him. And notice the second part, and for him. That's the wonder of it. Everything's been created for him. Just everything hasn't lined up with that yet. But it's all been created for him. And the really, one of the most shocking things that is in the whole Bible is in the book of the Gospel of John, chapter 1, when he's finally here, he's born, and it says he came and his own people didn't even recognize him. That tells you the extent of the wickedness of man and our blindness, that when the Creator came and finally showed up, we didn't even know he was the Creator. And that humbles me every time I think about that. That's how blind the human race is without the rebirth, without being born again, right? We need to be born again, and we'll see none of this. But that's who he is. He is the one who created all things, both in the heavens and the earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, anybody who sits on a throne today, it's because Jesus Christ created that position. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and notice this too. And in him, all things hold together. He's the one who sustains everything. The reason why E equals MC squared is because Jesus Christ is keeping that formula correct. The reason why gravity works is because Jesus Christ is continuing to let gravity work. Honest to goodness, everything that happens, the fact that we still have oxygen on planet Earth is because Jesus Christ is sustaining that on planet Earth. And on it goes. The Lord Jesus Christ, therefore, is the creator and the sustainer of all creation. Anything short of that is not Jesus Christ. And trust me, you need to know all of this, because the great deception will be just to take one of those out. Okay? Yeah, he can be this, but he's not that. You see? But you have to know he's the creator and sustainer of all creation. That glorifies him. It's who he is, after all. He's the creator and sustainer of all creation. Look at verse 18. He is also the head of the body, the church. And I just want to mention for a second, you know, we've just been through some of the most amazing principles about who he is, the Savior, the God himself, perfect humanity, undiminished deity. He created and sustains all of the creation, the whole universe. Look at verse 18. He's also the head of the body, the church. In other words, God saw that fit to be of the same level of importance as everything we've just talked about. And that just tells you how precious the church is to Jesus Christ. That would come in right there. And he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. And that's what I chose to put up there. The Lord Jesus Christ has first place in everything. And it's hard to get your arms around that, but it's true. And what's happening now is that the whole thing about what's happening during the church age is summing up things in Christ. And that's where you come in. That's where I come in. You see, God turned everything around at the cross. Things were going in the wrong direction. He turns it all around at the cross, and now we're on the upward phase of his plan. And that is to reconcile all things to Christ. At the end, it'll all, I don't know exactly or even have any idea how to describe this to you. But once we have the church raptured, and that'll be a key thing when the body and the head are together, and then we have the tribulation period where Satan gets his opportunity to reveal who he is in the visible realm. And we have Christ coming back, and he's going to establish, he's going to show that he's the head of all things on planet Earth during the 1,000-year millennial reign. Because he's going to have his throne in Jerusalem, and the whole government of the whole world, the government will be upon his shoulders as we sing at Christmas time. It really will. That prophecy will be fulfilled at the second coming. And for 1,000 years, there's going to be that process by which everyone can see that Jesus Christ is the perfect ruler of all things in the planet Earth. But it won't end there, because then at the end of that, then we'll have a little rebellion that Satan gets to run at the end to show how man is still wicked, even of himself, just to make sure we never forget that principle. And then he's going to create a new heavens and a new earth. And then we're going to see Jesus Christ as having first place everywhere, in the heavens and on the earth. And I can't even describe that to you except to say that where is he starting? The church. You see, his great masterpiece at turning things back, right? Jesus Christ came to undo the works of the devil. His masterpiece for all of eternity is going to be the church. He's going to say, look at these wretched people. Look at the fact that the Jews hated the Gentiles and the blacks hated the whites and the women and the men couldn't get along. The rich and the poor were all over the place. But I put Christ into the picture and I bring them together. Those who believe in my son become one body, and all those other things fall away. And look at them. I perfected them. The human race that was brought here to resolve the angelic conflict, created lower than the angels. For all of eternity, it's going to be God's masterpiece. But now you have an opportunity to be participating in that great work that God is doing now with the church. He's using the church to illustrate the fact that Jesus Christ is the great reconciler. And he has first place in everything. He's preeminent in all things. He is Lord. He's going to be shown to be this. You know, there will be a day when every knee will bow and every tongue will proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord. And the great thing is that you can volunteer to be doing that every day now. You can be an early adopter, I think they call it in the business world. Isn't that what they call it? Early adopter, right? One day, everybody's going to have an iPhone, but now you're an early adopter. You're one of the first, right? Well, I don't recommend worrying about that with technology, but I really highly recommend worrying about that in the most important spiritual work ever, which is reconciling all things to Christ. You can be on the early side of that by every day orienting yourself to the simplicity of devotion to Christ. And he has first place in everything. He wins. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. And those who orient to his word and soak their souls with it so that they're enriched in this truth, they're going to be great. And we've studied this. You're going to be victorious, and you have no idea what that'll look like for all of eternity, with those rewards and crowns, with that intimacy with Jesus Christ that you're going to have. You're on the right track, going with God's word and filling your soul with it and thinking that way and having him change you and doing the going through the battles, mostly with yourself, to try to have the old go away and the new keep on coming on and getting more and more, have first place in your life, have him first place. The Lord Jesus Christ is preeminent in all things. Look at verse 19. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven, everything, the angels, for all of eternity, going to all be reordered into perfect form, and Christ is going to be at the head. All creation, whatever you can think of as the stars and going, it's all going to be oriented towards Christ. He's going to be the center of everything for all of eternity. We get a little picture of it in the book of Revelation. We have the Lamb on his throne, and he is the light, so that there's nothing ever required. That's just a little picture. I have no idea. But that gives you an idea of how the glory, the magnificence of who he is. And then we go on to verse, to chapter 2. Just go, no chapter break in the original. And Paul talks about the fact that he has a great struggle. It's so interesting. He's just talked about these lofty things, and then he says, you know, it's related to this great struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea and for all those who have not personally seen my face. Not that Paul was anything, but his message was everything, that their hearts may be encouraged. Notice is what God cares about, what his people are thinking, that they having been knit together in love. And it's something about us. This is the thing I want you to understand, too, is that there's something about the church. There's something about the body of Christ showing that unity, showing that love, that preference for one another. It's unworldly. It's otherworldly. It's of heaven, not of earth. We're early adopters. And that is important in this whole, the whole realm of things, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from what? Notice, the full assurance of understanding. Oh, I want that. Do I have to go to Harvard or MIT? Wait a minute, let me keep reading. Resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery. Wow, God knows everything. And he's got this special thing that he's calling it a mystery that he's going to just reveal. I want it, I want it, I want it. What is it? That is, Christ himself. Goes right back to the simplicity of devotion to Christ, which is why I wanted to just lift you up tonight in the knowledge of who he is. Christ himself, in whom, notice, here we are again, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I know a lot of times people look at you with two heads when you say, it's all about Christ. Jesus Christ is the Messiah. You have to get to know him. They look at you with that funny look, right, that the unbeliever has because he's a fool. And the fool thinks that the most important things are foolish and that the stupid things are important. And they look at you like that. But that's why I want to build you up. And that's why I want to go back to Colossians. Every time you get that little funny feeling like, geez, I feel like I'm a little insecure about what I'm saying right now, go back. Go back to God's word and see what God says about his son, Jesus Christ. He says, he's the one in whom are hidden what? All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. They'll call you a fool now, but someday they're going to find out that this Christ that you worshiped every day of your life is the one in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom, all the treasures of knowledge, everything that man's trying to get and cannot get on their own. It's in this one package, the Lord Jesus Christ. I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. And then just go to verse 8. I just want to get through this. I want to remind you a couple of points and we'll close. See to it that no one takes you captive. How? Through a military campaign? Through kidnapping you? No. Through philosophy and empty deception. Words. False teaching. According to the tradition of men. According to the elementary principles of the world. Rather than according to Christ. For in him, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. I couldn't say the hypostatic union better than that. That's exactly what he's saying. The Lord Jesus Christ is perfect humanity. I want to remind you of this again. An undiminished deity in one person forever. In him, all the fullness of deity. Everything that God means is in this person, Jesus Christ. But he also dwells what? In bodily form. He's a human as well as God. What a great verse. I mean, that verse right there just tells you all you need to know. And in him you have been made complete. And there you go. Here we are again. And he is head over all rule and authority. The Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, has first place in everything. He is preeminent in all things. He is Lord. Line up behind him and you'll never go wrong. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the amazing book of Colossians and for your amazing son and for the fact that we get a chance to have these things taught to us and we can learn them and have them in our soul and be strengthened in who he is and have simplicity. At the end of it, there's the most amazing things and we're just sitting there and it's simplicity itself saying, of course. You know, when the Holy Spirit opens up our eyes, it's always, of course. And we thank you for that. And we ask now, Father, to keep us on with that, motivated and loving your son as we go forward in life and have the challenges that we're sure to face. We ask it in his name, the Lord Jesus Christ's name, by the power of God the Holy Spirit. Amen.